All right, this morning, we're going to be continuing this series that we've started called Encountering God. Encountering God. Now, just to give you a brief review and would add to that, if you missed out of the last couple weeks, go online and watch it. Go to gracechapel.net. You can pull all these messages up. Pastor Dave Buring did the first two kind of foundation laying messages. Last week, I deviated from it a little bit and talked about the issue of abortion and God's mercy for that whole situation. And thank you, by the way, for a tremendous outpouring of support for that message. It was really lovely. But this morning, we're going to pick it back up and really press into this issue of encountering God. We made the point that there's a really stark contrast between knowing about and encountering. We can know about God, but never really personally encounter God. There's a massive, massive difference. And so Pastor Dave has taught us so well that knowing about God is just meaning that you're aware or informed. Knowing about God, you're just aware or informed. But the greater reality that we need to enter into is this issue of encountering God. And encountering God means that a revealing has taken place. There's been a seeing into the character and the heart and the mind and the will of God. There is something that, a transformative that has happened in us. In other words, I'm not just knowing about or informed. I've actually been impacted. I've encountered the person of God in the deepest part of my own spirit. Dave made the point that far too often we're content to live in the land of the knowing when God desires for us to press into the place of encounter. I was really grateful as a young man, as a new follower of Jesus. You know, my background at that time anyway, went to a church. I thank God for my heritage of Calvary Chapel. Strong Bible teaching church, and it was drilled into us all the time. Get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. And that was fantastic. We do need to get into the Word, and you hear me tell you that on a regular basis. But friends, listen to me. When I came across this verse that I'm going to share with you in a second, as an early believer in Jesus, it was like a warning shot to me that has echoed in my heart for the last 35 years. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees, who are the most religious people of his day. Listen to what he says here, John 5, 39 and 40. He says to the Pharisees, these uber religious people, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." But listen, he said, "But you're not willing to come to me so that you could have life." And so when I read that as a new follower of Jesus, I realized quickly, there is a dangerous trap out there. It's a spiritual trap that's so well camouflaged in religious speak and tradition that we can fall into it just like that. Jesus said to these people who were super strict and super religious and super studious, "Hey, I realize that y'all are in the Word and you think that by being in the Word, that's going to give you spiritual life. But there's something that the Word has to do if it's really going to produce life. The Word is what testifies of Jesus. And that's where encounter is supposed to happen." Maybe that's a little too violent. That's where encounter is supposed to happen. That's where the meeting needs to take place. And yet, in these men, these Pharisees, they missed out on encounter while being very religious. And I want to say to everybody, listen, let's make sure that in the midst of pursuing the scriptures, that the scriptures are being received in us and leading us into a personal encounter with Jesus. Take this as a warning for the rest of your life. Let's make sure that we're just not getting in the word. Let's make sure the word is getting in us and changing us and transforming us and conforming us into the image of Jesus. So, when we're talking about encountering God, we're talking about encountering who God is. We are talking about encountering his character. Now, there can be no clearer summary of the character of God than what God says of himself in Exodus chapter 34. Now, let me give you some background, set the stage. The children of Israel who had been enslaved in Egypt have now come out of Egypt. They saw all the miraculous plagues. They crossed through the Red Sea. They saw the splitting of the sea. They're entering into the promised land. They've seen all kinds of just cosmic, supernatural, mind-boggling miracles. They saw the power of God. But Moses gets to the place in the book of Exodus where he says, God, show me your glory. God, show me. It means your name, your reputation, your character. Moses is saying, I've seen what you can do, but who are you? Show me your glory. Now, friends, listen to this. When Moses says, God, show me your glory, God shows Moses his character. If you want to know what's glorious about God, it's not what he does, it's who he is. It is because of who he is that he does what he does. But if we're only focusing on his glory being what he does, we end up focusing on the gift rather than the giver of the gift. So Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, all right, you want to see my glory? Let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you who I am, okay? So this is where we get now to Exodus chapter 34. This is our anchor passage of scripture over the next several weeks. So here's the Lord's response. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God. Dave, unpack that for us. Next, he says, I am merciful and gracious. I'm long-suffering, and I abound in goodness and truth. I keep mercy for thousands, and I forgive iniquity and transgression in sin. I no means clear the guilty, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God stops there. Now here's Moses' response. Now Moses made haste. He quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Friends, we see right here in this little picture not only God's testimony about himself and who he is, we see the proper response when we encounter his character. It is to make haste and bow our heads to the earth and worship him for who he is. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about this issue of God being merciful and gracious. I pay attention to lists in Scripture. I believe that there is something to the order of things. And I believe with my entire being that when God says, let me tell you the first thing about myself, I am merciful and gracious, that it wasn't a mistake. God very strategically is saying, the first thing you need to know about me is that I am merciful and gracious. Now, other just little interesting tidbits here as we press into this. Each of these words, merciful and gracious, they're only used in this form of the word 13 times in the entire scripture. Each one, merciful is mentioned 13 times. Gracious is mentioned 13 times. 11 of those 13 times, they're mentioned together just like they are here. So this idea of mercy and grace, practically speaking, friends, they are inseparable. Theologically speaking, there's some differentiation there, but I just want you to know, when we talk about mercy and grace, mercy bleeds into grace. There's an overlap there. There's something that happens where we're going, okay, we're in mercy right now. Oh, now we're in grace. It's that fluid. They're that connected. They're that inseparable. That's why he says, I'm merciful and gracious. He doesn't say, I'm merciful, and then just say next, oh, I'm also gracious. He said, no, I'm merciful and gracious. They are partnered together. Now, what merciful is? How do we define what being merciful is? Here you go. Merciful. It means to be, this is good news, full of compassion. In fact, five times in your New King James Bible, if you're looking for the word merciful, they actually translate it in your Bible, it's going to say full of compassion. Being merciful is full of compassion. Now look at this. It's to look upon the miserable and afflicted and then to act on their behalf. Guess who the miserable and afflicted is? Yeah, it's you, it's me, it's humanity. God is merciful, he's full of compassion, and he looks upon the miserable and afflicted condition of humanity and decides to act on our behalf. Is anybody glad that God says, first and foremost, I'm merciful? Now, I just want to take you on a walk through the scriptures and again, just lay some foundation before we get into our illustration this morning. But let me tell you what mercy does. Now, whether the word in the English is mercy or merciful, I just want you to know it's the word that we're talking about and it's accomplishing what we're talking about. What does mercy do? Okay, just let me blast through some of these. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 9. Here's what mercy does. Friends, mercy allows the return of the rebellious to God. It is because God is merciful and full of compassion that people who have been rebellious and backslidden and thumbing their nose at God, it is because of God's mercy that the rebellious are welcomed and invited to return to the Lord. I have hope for the United States of America because I believe in the mercy of God. Let's switch to the New Testament, Matthew 9:36. What does mercy do? Compassion, Jesus is moved with compassion. Your Bibles are gonna say, it pities the weary and the scattered, the harassed. It pities them. It has compassion on them. Matthew 14:14, mercy. It heals all manner of sickness and disease. Jesus was moved with mercy and compassion, so he healed their sicknesses. Matthew 15:32, mercy, compassion, it provides for the hungry. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Thank you for answering the call. It provides for the hungry. This is why Jesus provided the miracle of the fishes and the loaves, because he was moved with them, because they'd been walking with him for 3 days and hadn't had much to eat. So he's moved with compassion and provides for the hungry. Matthew 18:27, it is mercy, it is compassion that forgives the repentant. Regardless of the depth or the depravity of the sin, of the rebellion, It is the mercy of God that forgives the person who says, God, I'm sorry. I'm not making excuses for my behavior. God, I blew it. I offended you. God, I'm sorry. It is mercy that says, you're forgiven. Mark 5:19. It is mercy and compassion that delivers the demon possessed. Not just power, it is mercy and compassion. Luke 7:13. It comforts the grieving by raising the dead. Jesus saw the widow and the mother devastated by the death of her only son. And he's moved with mercy and compassion and comforts her grieving by raising her son from the dead. Luke 10:33, mercy and compassion, it cares for the abused and the wounded. This is the story of the Good Samaritan and the man on his way down to Jericho, robbed and beaten, abused and wounded, stripped of everything. It was mercy and compassion that came and took him, put him on the horse, took him to the innkeeper, paid his bills, put oil and wine and bandages on his wounds. Mercy does that. Luke 15:20. Mercy and compassion embraces, lovingly, tenderly embraces the prodigal when? On the prodigal's return back from his rebellion and his sin. This is what mercy does. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Mercy makes us alive in Jesus, though we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. The scripture says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he forgave us, washed us, made us clean, made us alive in Jesus, even though we were dead. It is God who is rich in mercy. Now, beloved, I'm glad this morning, and I sense that you are too, even as we unpack this and go through this list. How many of us have fallen into multiple categories at different times, and you've experienced the mercy of God? How grateful are we that God is a merciful God? Now, this is an important observation, okay? And this is this fluid, connected relationship that mercy and grace have together. God's mercy produces God's grace. It's in that order. God's mercy produces God's grace. And again, I realize that they're connected and fluid and it goes together, but mercy is first. And out of mercy, out of God looking upon our miserable condition with his compassion, then he says, hey, I've got to do something for these people. So, let me say it like this. Because he's merciful and full of compassion and looks upon our misery and our afflictions, and then he acts on our behalf, listen, the acting on our behalf is the gracious part of the equation. God being gracious is his acting on our behalf. And again, this is where they mesh together. So, what does it mean to be gracious? Gracious, listen to this. It is to bend down in kindness to an undeserving inferior. This is what the grace of God is. This is what it does. So you start putting these two pictures together of mercy and grace. You start to realize we're dealing with a God who is very, very good, who is very, very kind, who is very much for us and not against us. Friends, grace, listen to me. Grace favors us so that we can encounter God's goodness, and it empowers us so we can then live in godliness. This is how this works. It's mercy that's full of compassion that says, hey, I need to do something for the miserable and the afflicted. We switch gears into grace, and grace says, I've got favor for you so that you can experience the goodness of God so that you can then live according to the ways of God. I don't know why I'm violent this morning. This is the 1-2 punch of God. This is like, bam, mercy. And then if you had that enough, there's some grace. But this is how they work together. This is these two beautiful facets of the character of God. Grace, beloved, it saves us. We know this. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, you've been saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works or effort, lest anybody should boast about it. Listen, friends, grace and mercy both, but here, grace. Grace didn't come to us by our own effort. Grace didn't come to us because we worked for it and earned it. Grace and mercy came to us because it was a gift from God. God himself bent down in kindness to undeserving inferiors, and he saved us. I don't know if sometimes we start getting into this walk in relationship with Jesus and ever start getting to the point of being sanctified and kind of getting a little bit holy and thinking, hey, look what I've done. Let me serve you notice this morning. Y'all ain't done nothing. I hadn't done nothing. Grace, grace. It's all of grace. All we did is said, I want it. I want it. I believe, God, that you have mercy for me and grace for me. I position myself to get it. And when it comes, it transforms. And so then we walk in its transforming power. We just continue to agree with it. But grace, friends, it does way more for us than we could ever do for ourselves. Now, I know this might be dangerous, but if God himself could talk to you, forget everybody else in the room. If God could talk to you this morning, he could easily say this. I'm full of compassion for you. I see your miserable condition. I want to act on your behalf to heal, restore, and bless you. I'm going to bend down in kindness toward you, though you don't deserve it. I'm going to bestow favor on you so you can encounter me and so that I can empower you so that you can live for me. This is the voice of mercy and grace. This is the voice and the intention and the heart and the mind and the will of God toward us. God says, I am merciful and I am gracious. Now, I want to get into a story that, again, going back in my very early formative days of knowing Jesus, a story that I heard that changed my life forever. It is the story of mercy and grace being acted out, lived out, right in front of us in the pages of Scripture. Your Bible pages might be stuck together where this story lives. You can find this story in its few short verses in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I believe it's 13 verses. It's a short chapter. But I believe it's the best picture of mercy and grace touching someone's life. The name of the man, the young man, who mercy and grace touches. Get ready. Let's say this together. Mephibosheth. Can you say that? Now that you practice, say it with a little gusto. Mephibosheth. Just saying, if you're looking for a baby name, you might want to consider it. All right, let me tell you the story about Mephibosheth and how awesome this is. Again, read this in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Who is Mephibosheth? He is the grandson of King Saul. He is the son of Jonathan, who was King David's best friend. They loved each other. They made a covenant with each other. Jonathan saved David's life from his own father, who had a murderous spirit of jealousy, wanting to get rid of David. Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years old, just a wee little boy, got word that his father Jonathan, his grandpa Saul, and two of his uncles were killed in battle by the Philistines. They were killed, they were beheaded, and they were hung on the wall in a place that we go and visit when we're in Israel called Beit Shean. 5 years old, dad killed, beheaded. Grandpa killed, beheaded. Uncles killed, beheaded, and hung on a wall in mockery. When his nurse, Mephibosheth's nurse, got word that Saul and Jonathan and his uncles had been killed, she did what everybody would do then with heirs to the throne. She picked up this young boy and began to run, because she thought that David would be like other kings. She didn't understand the king's intentions. And while she was running with little Mephibosheth out of the palace, she fell, she dropped him. We don't know exactly what happened. But he received such a horrific injury in both of his feet that he could never walk again. The scripture goes out of his way to tell us repeatedly, he was lame in both of his feet. He then lived in exile in a place that the scripture calls Lodabar. Lodabar is a place east of the Jordan River. It's not the promised land, it is the other side. Lodabar means a barren place, a fruitless place. There's no green pastures. He's there for 15 years. David has now been installed as the king. He's been conquering and doing everything that David was famous for. And one day he's sitting in the palace and he has a question to himself and to his servants. And he says, is there anyone of Jonathan's family that I can show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And some servants speak up and say, well, David, now that you mention it, there is this kid and he lives in Lodabar and he's Jonathan's, one of Jonathan's sons. He says, go get him. Go get him. They go and get him. And again, now you have to, if you're gonna let this story impact you, you've gotta put yourself in his mind. He's in exile. He is the offspring of the previous king. He's lame in his feet. He's living in a barren place. He's nobody and got nothing. And now the greatest king that's ever ruled in Israel is saying, come to the palace. What's he thinking? My cover's blown. They found out about me. David is going to take vengeance upon me. Surely he would have that thought. Or maybe he thought, you know what? This could be the break I've always been looking for. There's a chance that mercy and grace and the kindness of God could be shown to me by this man who loved my dad. And Mephibosheth is in the place of decision like we all are. Because as King Jesus summons every single one of us to himself, we have a decision to make. Is he for me or is he against me? Will he save me or will he kill me? And Mephibosheth makes the choice. I'm gonna go. I'm gonna go see what he wants. He shows up and David says to him, I'm going to show you the kindness of God. Listen, this phrase, the kindness of God, they realized from the days of Moses what mercy and grace was, that it is not human kindness. This is the kindness of God. This is the kind of kindness that only comes from the heart of God. David says, I'm going to show you the kindness of God. Mephibosheth, I am restoring to you all the lands that were your granddaddy's and your dad's. I'm giving all of the servants back to you as well. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to work the land for you. They're going to bring in the harvest for you. But all you have to do is come into my palace and sit at my table and hang out with me like one of my own sons. Yes! I knew I should have said yes. He's so overwhelmed by the mercy and grace and the kindness of God that he responds and says, what do you want to do with such a dead dog as myself? I'm 20 years old. I'm lame in both of my feet. I can't walk. People got to carry me around. I've been living in exile. I am the offspring of a dead king and his son. What do you want to do with me? You can hear the wounding and the brokenness, the humility in his heart. But friends, this brokenness is the kind of brokenness that the mercy and grace of God specializes in. What do you want to do with a dead dog like me? King David doesn't even answer. Doesn't even answer Mephibosheth. He just says to the rest of the servants who are there, give Mephibosheth everything that belonged to Saul. All the servants work the field, bring the harvest, but he's going to eat at my table, something that the scripture records for us three times in that little chapter. He's going to eat at my table continually and act as my own son. Friend, do you see how the mercy and grace and kindness of God operates? We've got this story right here. Do you see what the mercy, grace, and kindness of God does for people like Mephibosheth and does for people just like you and I? We get a living physical story of the manifestation of the mercy and grace of God touching a life. It's spiritual in nature, but we see it lived out in the natural. We get to see what it produces. So let me tell you, let me just end with this, okay? Mercy and grace, friends. Mercy and grace seeks you before you accept it. This is what mercy... Am I the only one happy this morning? Mercy and grace seeks you before you even accept it. Well, I said the prayer and I accepted Jesus. Well, I know what you mean, but Jesus accepted you.
The Bible calls this prevenient grace. It is the grace of God at work in your life, drawing you to him while you don't even realize what's going on. Mercy and grace seeks you before you accept it, while you're wounded, while you're crippled, while you're hiding, while you're in exile. It seeks you before you accept it. Mercy and grace comes in the name of another. Mercy and grace doesn't come because of you, your name, your effort, your anything. He said, is there anyone left that I can show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? God roars from heaven and says, is there anyone that I can show the kindness of God to for Jesus' sake? Mercy and grace comes in the name of another, not due to your effort. Mercy and grace brings you out of barren places. Can I get an amen? Amen. It brings you out. It transforms you. It means you're not the same. Listen to me. Like, get this right if it's not right today. If after you met Jesus, if your life hasn't changed, let me be your friend and tell you, you haven't met Jesus. You might know about him. You might be informed about him. There is no one in the pages of Scripture that encounters Jesus and stays the same ever. You're going to change. Something's going to happen. Grace and mercy brings you out of barren places. It transforms you. Mercy and grace summons you to the king's palace. Mercy and grace is summoning right now, and you, like Mephibosheth, have a decision to make. The summons has come. He's calling from the halls of heaven, from the courts of heaven. Come, come to the palace. I don't care who you are or where you've been. Let me be merciful and gracious to you. It's decision time. Mercy and grace brings you to the king's table, not just the king's palace, because what he's longing for is personal, intimate relationship and communication. Come and sit at the table of the master. Come and sit at the table of the king. Mercy and grace gets better. It makes you a king's kid. Mercy and grace says, not only is he going to come and sit at the table continually, but he's going to sit here as my son, as my daughter, as my family member, fully adopted, fully embraced, fully secure for all eternity. Mercy and grace restores you. Mercy and grace works for you. Mercy and grace brings you a harvest. Again, mercy and grace does way more for you than you could ever do for yourself. Get ready. Mercy and grace covers your lameness. Yes! Mercy and grace covers your lameness. Because the last verse of the chapter says that Mephibosheth came and sat at the king's table, and yet he was lame in both of his feet. Period. End of chapter. End of story. Why is it saying that? It's letting us know that being invited to the table and staying at the table doesn't have, listen to me, have anything to do with you being perfect. It is the table of the king that causes him to see you only from your heart up. The table of the king covers our lameness. God says, I am merciful and I am gracious. David said, I want to show someone this kind of kindness, the kindness of God. And Jesus spent his entire life demonstrating what this mercy and grace looks like as an invitation for all of us to come and get it. So the question for you this morning is, have you encountered the mercy and grace of God personally, or have you just heard about it? If you've encountered the mercy and grace of God personally, your life should show it. There should be an internal transformation that takes you from rags to riches, spiritually speaking, that does a work of Mephibosheth in your own life. But it doesn't just do internal transformation. Let me tell you what else it does. It does external generosity. Amen. Internal transformation, external generosity. Because when you experience the mercy and grace of God, let me tell you something. It will forever humble you so that then when other people around you need mercy and grace, you give it. Because you understand what was given to you when you were an undeserving inferior. And you can't help, unless you stand against it, you can't help but say, let me show mercy and grace to someone else, some other people group. I'm telling you, friends, the church has an opportunity to lead the nation right now by being people of mercy and grace, because all we're seeing is judgment and hatred. If we can shine with the kindness of God, mercy and grace will flow from us and shape a nation. We've got an opportunity right now. Come on, let's rise to the occasion. All right. So, I asked you a question a minute ago. Have you encountered mercy and grace? If there's even a shred of something in you that says, I'm not sure. I mean, I think maybe kind of. Listen. Settle it. Are you here today and you go, Steve, I need mercy and grace. I get Mephibosheth. I get living on the other side of the river. I understand what it's like to be exiled, to feel lame and unwanted and broken and wounded and crippled. I need to say yes to the king's invitation. I need transformation. I'm telling you all, as Pastor Jonathan told you earlier today, today's your day. February 10th, 2019. Accept God's invitation to receive his mercy and grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's say a prayer together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that if there's even one person who needs to say yes to mercy and grace today, that they would, that nothing would hold them back or keep them back, that they would say yes in this room, down in the chapel, wherever they might be online, that they would say yes to mercy and grace with humility, with brokenness, in sincerity. God, I need mercy and grace. What's your decision? This is your moment right now. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor Steve, I need the mercy and grace of God. For the first time, I've never experienced it before. I have experienced before, and I've been rebellious. I need to find my way back. Come and get it today, right now. Right now, would everybody stand to their feet as we close? Come and get it right now.
I'm gonna stand out here with my hand stretched out. You're already standing on your feet. I want you to come right now from the very back row of the balcony. I want you to come on this floor. Come and get mercy and grace right now. Come and get it. Push by the person who's by you. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything. I'm telling you, come on. Who's gonna be the first person this morning? Come, 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 come. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. Yes, 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 yes. Awesome. Yes. Come on, bro. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. This is your moment. This is your moment. Come on. Jake, come on. There is no way. It's possible. Maybe it is. Huh? No way? Who else? Come on. Come on. Hear the invitation. Come on. Do not let the enemy of your soul keep you in your seat. Come on. Your heart's beating out of your chest. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, Sarah. Come on. Come on. All right. I'm going to dismiss you all as we pray with our friends up here. God bless you and keep you. Go in the mercy and grace of God. Let it affect you internally. And may there be an external generosity of you giving the mercy and grace to other people. In Jesus' name, God bless you, family. God bless you. We'll see you real soon. Don't forget Wednesday night, February 20th. God bless you all.